If you may be seated. And if that song didn't excite you, go ahead and check your pulse or have your neighbor check it for you. And I want to welcome you here. Let's say you lived in this area 20, maybe 30 years ago, and you had a total disconnection to everything in this area, and then you came back 30 years later, you would come to some conclusions. Some things have changed, right? I mean, I've been here 10 years, and I go down some roads, and I go, hey, what's going on? There used to be a pasture there, and, you know, whatever, and there's, you know, well, there's a Lowe's and a Home Depot and all this. You would, and if you were completely disconnected, you would ask, what happened here, right? You'd say something has happened, and whether good, bad, or indifferent, and we can debate that all day, but we're not going to. But you would seek some explanation, and probably most of you would go, well, there's this thing called the Villages, right? And they came in and they started developing, and this thing grew and got out of control. But we didn't just arrive here, right? Something happened. You could trace it back and you can pinpoint that. Well, we're gathered here today. We're celebrating something. I'd go get a real job if I didn't believe something happened 2,000 years ago. Specifically, I want to suggest something happened between what we call Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And I don't assume with a gathering of this size that everybody's going to come to the same conclusion that I've come to. And in fact, if you struggle with this and you disagree with what the Bible says happened, I'm glad you're here. And we welcome you to explore this thing called faith. We welcome you to explore what did happen 2,000 years ago. Because the conclusions we come to have exponential consequences in all of our lives. And I believe what happened explains why there's a person named Nero, who was an emperor of Rome, and he's not primarily known for being an emperor of Rome. He's primarily known for killing Christians. There's a reason why there's somebody named Caesar Augustus that was emperor for 40 years, yet outside of history, we talk about him. He's mentioned in a Christmas story in languages all over the world as a footnote in a carpenter's son story, which is fascinating. Ruled for 40 years, and he's a footnote in a story of somebody born that was from Galilee who ruled nothing earthly. He went nowhere. I mean, he traveled within a really small region. His public ministry was 3 years. And he was crucified under Caesar's son Tiberius. And then there's another name that some of you may know, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate is an obscure governor. And yet, I mean, he made himself into the creeds. But we know this governor because of this Jesus. Because of this Jesus. And then, like the three of you that still write out checks, you write 2025 on those checks. I want to suggest you write those out because something happened. Something happened that really changed history for us. Let's look at what happened. Now some of you, spoiler alert, you know this story. Some of you, I'm going to tell you something amazing. I'm going to talk to you about a dead man coming back to life. Again, if somebody rises from the dead, And you don't go, wow, that's amazing. Again, check your pulse or have your neighbor check it for you. That is not normal, all right? This is not a normal event. So Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1, it will be up on the screens. We got Bibles underneath the seats. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible home. If you have 10 on the shelf, donate about 8 of those. Anyways, Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1, it says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. We sang about that. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled, and they became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where he lay. And then go quickly to tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So I'm guessing a decent amount of you are somewhat familiar with this story. If we go back 1 week, it started out with great hope and expectation. You know, they're coming into Jerusalem. People are laying down palm branches. They're putting their coats. They're welcoming Jesus as the Messiah, the one who's going to bring the kingdom. And if you're with Jesus, you're like, this is it. We're on the verge of history. This is the promised Messiah. The kingdom of God is coming. And then Friday came. And then Friday kind of dashes their dreams, seems to crush those. And I think many people there, and maybe even here today, can relate to Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I think there's moments in life where we wonder, like, God, what are you doing? Where are you, God? And I've done a decent amount of funerals over the last couple decades. And I know losing a loved one's never easy. But I'm looking at Jesus and I'm going, this isn't just a loved one. This is a loved one whom we banked everything on. We left homes. We left everything. And we're hoping, because this one is going to bring the kingdom of God. But he's sealed in a tomb. He's dead. Dead messiahs are not helpful. They're not real useful. Now, although their dreams appeared to be an end and it feels so final, you ever notice every good story that's worth retelling? And sometimes we retell stories that aren't worth retelling, but every good one that we should retell, something happens. Something happens where you're like, oh no, this doesn't look good. And then the earth begins to shake. And something happens. This isn't the end, it's just the beginning. So 3 days go by. The disciples, some of them go back to their own way. Every hope they have is sealed behind this tomb. And then these women, you got to love the women in the Easter story. I mean, they're the first ones to proclaim the resurrection. They're the ones, they come to the tomb. And I don't think they come real hopeful. They come to that tomb with grief. They come to that tomb with worries, doubts, fears, shattered dreams. And the only hope they have is we're going to come and we're going to show basic human dignity to our loved one. And some days I long for that, where I go, what if we just showed basic human dignity to people? And that's kind of their hope. And so they come, and God has a way of doing this in my life. He seems to do this in the Bible. He provides disruptive moments in our lives that change everything. Everybody have those disruptive moments, particularly when everything looks bad. And God's going to use that moment. And then it's just cool. The earth shakes. I said earlier, I'm like, I would just kind of love to, you know, be sitting back just a little bit in this moment, kind of watching, you know, sitting there with someone like, hey, watch the soldiers right now. So you know, the earth shakes and, you know, and the angel of the Lord comes. And of course, maybe that's when we see the angel of the Lord and we're like, hit the ground, we're dead. I mean, that's what real angels look like, where you're like, oh, we're toast. But this angel of the Lord comes, he rolls this stone away, and then he just kind of like sits there and, you know, just relaxing, sitting on top of this stone. Everyone's terrified, including the people that most people feared throughout the known world at that time. You know, Roman soldiers come in, you're like, okay, straighten up, don't mess around, you know, keep quiet, don't say anything. These guys are terrified. And like the angel, it's almost like he ignores them. Like they drop, they're dropped, and he's like, oh, that's cool. But then he looks at the women, and he quietly and gently says this: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's not here, for he is risen. And he said, come and see the place where he lay. Now, there's something universal that's going on here. You and I both experience it. It's called fear. All right? And if you don't experience it, lying's a sin. Many of us are filled with anxiety and fear. Some of us, you know, we have that fear that, okay, things are never going to change. You know, you have that, you're like this is never going to change. And some of you are going, I'm fearful that this is never going to stop changing. So you have that fear. You have those fears like, man, I don't know how many end of the world events I've lived through, but I've lived through a whole bunch. And I've survived. It's incredible. We have these real fears like, is my marriage gonna make it? Is that diagnosis from the doctor? Is that a foregone conclusion? We have that fear that they are gonna destroy us, and you're somebody else's they. But they're always busy out there. And we do something funny with fear. What we do with fear, we do the same thing with sin, by the way. We judge people harshly that don't have the same fears as us. We judge people more harshly that don't have the same sin as us. And explaining to them why they shouldn't be afraid, we reveal our fears. Like, you shouldn't be afraid of that. You should be afraid of this. It's still fear, all right? It's the same thing. And I think there's a couple things we need to hear this morning, or at least we need to start with this. What the angel says at the empty tomb, and Jesus is going to repeat five verses later. In fact, he says it all the time. He walks up every time like an angel comes up, every time Jesus appears somewhere, it's kind of like, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's like we need to be reminded not to fear. And the resurrection, Jesus being resurrected from the dead, confronts our fears and offers us joy. So the empty tomb, think about that. What is it? It reveals the power of God was not just a reality for Jesus, but a reality for us. Now it's pretty simple for me to say, don't be afraid, right? Like, don't be afraid. And you're like, okay, thanks, Pastor. Cool. Got that. I'm not going to be afraid. Let's just say that you're going to be afraid. But let's go back and I want to challenge you. See your fear through the lens of the resurrection. All right? You're not going to be able to control what happens, and you know you're startled and you're worried. In that moment, take that deep breath. See it through the light of the resurrection. See it through the power of Jesus, because the resurrection tells us something. Death does not have the final say. All right, Jesus does. All right, evil is not in charge. I mean, it'd be easy in the first century. It's easy now to say evil's in charge, right? I mean, think about their leaders. They crucified the Son of God. They crucified God in the flesh. That's pretty evil. I don't think you can top that. But the resurrection says evil is not in charge. God is still on the throne. He has not abdicated his throne, all right? He's there, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf right now. Author and speaker Beth Moore, she says this: the power of the resurrection means that nothing but the tomb is meant to be empty. Nothing but the tomb is meant to be empty. And these women, they leave. They're filled with joy because of the resurrection, all right? That's why we had a woman lead us in prayer this morning, because the women are the first ones that went out and proclaimed it. We're just trying to be biblical here. But they're filled with joy because the resurrection says that things can be made new. And sometimes people say, well, you don't know about my past. Well, God does. God knows about your past. And the resurrection says your past can be made new, right? Your future could be made new. You can experience joy in your life. And what joy is a byproduct of hope, right? It is a byproduct of hope. If you're lacking joy, hope in Jesus. Hope in the resurrection. And there's something here that I pondered this many times. Here's a question for you. Why do you think the angel rolled the stone away? Like why is that necessary in this whole thing? And let me suggest a couple things. It's not because Jesus needs help. All right? He's already defeated sin and death. The one that could raise his own body from the dead, you know, it's not like he gets up, all right, and he's resurrected and goes, oh no, what am I going to do about that stone? All right, he's quite capable of pushing the stone away. All right, he can do whatever he wants. In fact, the same resurrected Jesus walks into a room with the doors locked. And if we read the text, he's already gone by the time the stone is moved. So the stone is not moved so Jesus can walk out. He's already done that. The stone is moved not for Jesus. It's open for us. Okay? The stone is moved. It's an invitation for you to come in and see. And I would suggest that the stone being rolled is apocalyptic, and I'll tell you what I mean by that. Apocalyptic is also translated as revelation or unveiling, which means something that was previously not known is now opened up and disclosed. And so the resurrection is an invitation to come and see. Let me reread what the angel said. He said, he is not here, for he has risen. And he said, come and see the place where he lay. In other words, like in the first century, it's not like people went around and said, hey, Jesus is alive. And they're like, oh, okay, great, awesome, I believe you. All right, that's not how it worked. The angel says, come and see. In other words, don't take my word for it. Come check it out. Come see for yourself. In fact, he says to the women, go tell his disciples to go to Galilee. And there, or Jesus says this, tell them to go to Galilee and there they will see me. All right, this is critical. When Jesus invited his disciples to follow him, right at the beginning of the Gospels, you know what he said? He said, come and see. Come and see. Come and experience it for yourself. When Nathanael, there's a bunch of guys in the Bible, I just really like these guys. Hey, Nathanael comes up to Jesus and says, hey, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Jesus goes, come and see. Come check it out. We're not going to debate this. I want you to see, come experience it for yourself. And then there's Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap because all these guys doubted, but he gets the tagline, the doubting Thomas. Because the guy said, hey, we just saw Jesus alive. Now, if I just told you that I saw somebody that was dead alive, you're going to be like, okay, everybody pray for Pastor Don, right? But Thomas goes, hey, you know what? I need to see the holes in his hands. In fact, I mean, Thomas is going to take a step beyond what I'm going to do. Like, if I see, I'm cool. I don't need to put my fingers in there, all right? I'm good, I believe. But Jesus responds to Thomas. He says, come and see. Come and see my hands. Come and look at my side. You know, come and check it out. He says to him, don't disbelieve, but believe. And so I want to tell you something about Christianity. Christianity is not a blind belief. Right? It is not a blind belief. It is eyes wide open, and there's an invitation. Come into that tomb. Come look at the empty tomb. Make some conclusions as to what you see. Come and look at the people. We We have the entire New Testament. Look at the people, how they responded to the resurrection, how they responded to the crucifixion. And at Hope Community Church, we believe this is a place you can bring your worries, your doubts, and your fears, because they're already here, all right? And so go ahead and bring your worries, your doubts, your fears, and explore faith in Jesus. What does it mean to follow the resurrected one? Come and examine the scriptures. Come and examine lives that have been changed by this event. Come and see what millions have done over continents, over cultures for the last 2,000 years. They have come to see and they say Jesus is Lord and Jesus has risen. I'm inviting you to come and see. The hopes and dreams that seem crushed, they're not gone. They just look different. You ever notice that in life? Sometimes we realize, we go, this is what I want. This is what I want. And we head in that direction and they feel like they're crushed. And then we realize, actually, there was something beyond that I wanted. There is something bigger. And so their dreams, they're not gone. They just look different. And so my plea, if you're going to dismiss Jesus, don't do it until you come and see. Come and see. Now, for those of you that have come and seen, and you say Jesus is Lord, there's a second command that he gives here. It's often overlooked. The resurrection is an invitation to go and tell. Come and see. Go and tell. I mean, the angel said to the women, when they saw the tomb was empty, he said, go and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Jesus said, go and tell my disciples. Later in this chapter, Matthew 28:19, Jesus will say to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is our story. This is our hope. We're to come and see, and we're to go and tell. And far too often, more often than not, I'll meet with some other Christians, and they'll say, okay, we got to take action. This is the time to take action. We got to do this. And they don't mean the one thing that Jesus said to do. They don't mean, okay, we got to take action, and we need to go make disciples. They mean something else, and maybe we do need to take action. But can we do the one thing that he said first? Can we go and make disciples? You want to change the world? Make disciples. Make disciples that follow Jesus, that rely on Jesus. Live out this story. Allow the gospel to shape you into the image of Jesus. How do we respond to the story? You know, because sometimes you watch a movie, you read a book, it's a good story, and that's over. You close the book and you go on. Your life's unchanged. Well, the gospel's not a story like that. The gospel is a life-changing story. A proper response to the resurrection is faith. As the women looked at the empty tomb and saw Jesus, they would have faith, not only that Jesus was alive, but that they could follow him, that their future was secure. And a defining question for the past 2,000 years is, do we trust in the resurrection? Do we believe in the resurrected one? Do we actually believe that what Jesus is saying is true? And I'll tell you, I bank everything on this. I'm banking on the guy that says, I'm God in the flesh. They put him to death and he came back to life. I'm like, whatever that dude says, that's the guy I'm following. All right. I'm following the resurrected one. And I mean, on a daily basis, because sometimes we go, yeah, I know where I'm going when I die. But will you follow that same one that you're placing your faith for all eternity? Can you place faith in him for today? Let's have faith in the one. Let's believe that the power of the resurrection is alive within us, because that's what Jesus says is going on. You can be made new. It is possible that. Allow Jesus to make the old new. And think of every good story you've ever heard. Every good story, there's a character in there, right? And It's like once upon a time, everything's fine. And then there's a major conflict. There's a confrontation, and to some greater or lesser extent, that person becomes kind of like a new person. And they achieve their dreams, and it's often not the dream that they were first chasing. It becomes a bigger dream. And you know what happens? I've seen it in my own life. Jesus will confront and complete my story. He confronts my story. There are things in my story where Jesus goes, yeah, you don't really need those things. And you're like, ouch, I thought I needed those. He's like, no, you don't need those because I'm conforming you to the image of Jesus. All right, and he confronts and he completes. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ? Bible says he's a new creation. You're a new creation. Something has started new in you, and behold, the new has come. So something amazing has taken place. Think about that. It's a fascinating story to me. Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, comes into a broken world, comes into my broken story, your broken story. His body is broken on the cross. His blood is shed. He pays the forgiveness of my sins, and then he restores us. And what's fascinating is Jesus' body is laid in a tomb in a garden. Think about the creation story. There's a garden there. Creation starts in a garden. New creation starts in a garden. New creation has begun. Jesus takes the ordinary things of our lives and he makes them extraordinary. He takes our selfishness. Anybody ever struggle with that? All right. I mean, you could raise hands. Just don't do this. But he takes our selfishness and he replaces it with generosity. He takes our anger and he can replace it with love. Our fear replaces it with joy. And believe this or not, he could take your addiction and replace it with freedom. You could have freedom in Christ. The resurrection, you know, people say, well, prove to me that God loves me. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. He took your sin. He took your shame, took your guilt. The power of love is right there. Here's my invitation today, and I'll close with this. If you look at the cross, you look at Jesus, you look at the empty tomb, and you go, yeah, that's the Son of God. My invitation today is to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on your behalf. Invite him. Invite him. Actually, let me pray as we do invite him. Lord, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that not only did you die on the cross for our sins, our shame, our guilt, our redemption, but you rose from the dead, which signifies new creation has begun. And so, Lord, we recognize as people that are broken and people in need of forgiveness, that we need new creation in our lives. And so, Lord, today we call upon you. We turn from our sin. We confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus defeated sin and death. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior today. And Lord, as we leave here today, may we go out with resurrection power, believing, Lord, you can transform the broken parts of our lives. You can bring healing where there seems to be no hope. And Lord, you are the one. You're the one who has won victory for us. Lord, have your way with your people. May your Holy Spirit move in hearts today. May people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.